Good morning, Crossville Church.
Good morning.
Thank you all for being here this morning. Thank you for everybody joining us on Facebook. We appreciate you for being with us as well. So, other than being Sunday, what is today the start of?
Revival.
Very good. You all paid attention well last week. So, we have Reverend Huddleston here with us, and we're very thankful to have him joining us, kicking off revival today. So don't forget about that. And that is each evening at 6 p.m. So tonight, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, don't forget about that. Choir practice at 4:45 tonight. Choir members, don't forget about that. Next Sunday evening, we will be having an honor service for our graduates. So that is going to be at 6:30, right, Keisha?
Six.
See, I'm going to have her keep me on the straight and narrow. And I heard there may be some treats of some kind. Is that accurate?
Yeah.
I've heard maybe ice cream. So, but.
Sundays for seniors.
Do what? Sundays for seniors. Okay, very good. Yeah. So make sure that you remember that. Come out and support our graduates. And we're looking forward to that. I mentioned last week, and we've been announcing that there's a ladies' Bible study at 11:15 on Friday mornings. So, ladies, if you've not had a chance to do that, please be aware of that. We also mentioned that our Bread of Life meal for June, we need to have our funds or our grocery items in by June 3rd. And I saw some other people had signed up this morning, so please make sure you check that list out on your way out the door. As I said before, we normally feed somewhere between 65 and 75 people with that meal. And then we've also been announcing Super Summer Something. The kickoff for that will be also on June 3rd. And so SARS class, the Good News class, has been putting that together and sponsoring that. Many of you all have already signed up for the Talent Showcase. But if you have not done so, today is the last day to do that. So please sign up on your way out the door and make sure that you let her know what you're going to be doing. All right. I think that is it. Oh, one other thing. The year is absolutely flying by. I was speaking to several of you about that this morning. We had our first craft fair back in March, and we're planning for another one in September. Now, September seems a long way off, but I'm going to go ahead and tell you it's going to be on September 19th so that you can go ahead and mark that on your calendar. And we need a lot of help. We appreciate everybody that helped with the last one. Okay, I think that is what I have, except I have a special presentation to do very briefly. You all have often wondered how our pastor's wife has stayed married to our pastor for a long time. And I don't honestly know the answer. But, Pastor, if we can have you come up front, and Susan, if we can have you come up front. They celebrated the anniversary this week.
Yesterday was 45 years. Jesse is right. I don't know how she's done it.
Grace.
Grace is it. But thank you so much for remembering this. And we actually had last evening what we had on our honeymoon on the first night. Fried chicken.
Compare Let's stand and sing together. Sing to the King.
Never once did you
family.
Muscle Shoals in 1999, and we were needing to have a revival, and I asked a friend of mine, I said, who would you recommend? He said, there's this new kid. And he's just starting out, and he said, he's good. And I contacted Billy, and Billy came, and I guess you've been at every church I pastored since. I think so. Most of them twice and three times. I appreciate Billy for his ministry. I appreciate Billy for his faithfulness to the Word of God. And we are in for a treat this week as we are here and as God is here to minister through his servant. And so I just wanted to introduce Billy this way. Pastor Jack's going to come and pray. And then after he prays, Brother Billy Huddleston is going to come and preach to us.
Brother Billy's going to preach a little bit from Mark chapter 9. It's the same in Luke chapter 9. And it's probably the best example I know of in the Bible of what we call dramatic irony, which is when the audience knows but the characters don't. What he's going to talk about comes right after the transfiguration. Some of the apostles have seen Jesus in his glory, and other people don't know about it yet. And I think sometimes we live in that dramatic irony where we know who God is and what he's done and what he's capable of, and it still feels hopeless. But it behooves us to pay attention to who he is, even if we don't see it in that moment. So I'm going to read to you Psalm 13, which comes from that same sort of spirit. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Lift up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me. This is the same sort of spirit as, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. He knows, but he needs to experience. Lord, we are people who, if we're honest, we're able to be honest about our powerlessness, about our dependency, about our need. I think ideally that would drum up in us great humility and great appreciation for who you are. And so I pray this morning that each and every heart in this room approach the gracious God who shows himself to them, to us, with a spirit of appreciation and humility. That we wouldn't be afraid to ask the powerful God that is you to exercise your power over our life. That we would be people who welcome you into our needy hearts, knowing that you will give us more than we could ever ask for or imagine if we ask according to your will. So it's in accord with your will that we pray. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Well, aren't you glad to be in church this morning? I think you are, most of you. I'm excited to be here. I've been looking forward to it because I have good memories of the times that I was with you before. So I'm just asking you not to ruin that. I'll try not to ruin it either. And it kind of makes me nervous because he said he's had me two or three times and this is my third time here. So this might be the last time I ever see you. But anyway, I'm really looking forward to what the Lord wants to do. And as I've been praying, as I've been seeking, the last couple of days I haven't been able to get away from something that I looked at a number of years ago. And so I feel like it's what the Lord would have me to share, and Pastor Little Jack already told you. That's him, right? Already told you that it's going to be from Mark chapter 9. If you have your Bible, Mark chapter 9. And by the way, Pastor William, no one calls me a young guy anymore. That hurts my feelings, but we're going to look at verses 14 through 18. And when Jesus came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." Now, Mark is often referred to as the Gospel of Action. That's obviously because he's active. He begins, if I were to offer you a very general outline of Mark's book, his story, he begins with an announcement that kind of sets the tone. basically saying that what had been laid from the foundation of the world is being fulfilled in a man. God, through Christ, has invaded humanity, and because he has come, where there was no way, now there's a way. Where there was no hope, now there's a hope. Aren't you thankful this morning that he has done for us what we could never do for ourselves? This is how Mark would say it. This is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He begins with that announcement, and once you jump into verse 2 of chapter 1, all the way through to verse 21 of chapter 8, you have the first general section of his story. I believe it's a section that's best referred to as the kingdom goes public, because that's what we see happening. We're reminded of the words of the prophet that one would come and prepare the way. We see that John the Baptist faithfully fulfills his role, and with the way prepared, Jesus takes center stage of humanity, and he begins to announce his Father's kingdom. And in the announcement of that kingdom, things begin to happen. Lives are changed. Communities are transformed. Aren't you thankful that when the kingdom goes public, even in 2026, things still happen? I still believe that lives can be changed and that communities can be transformed. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be here today. But we see exciting things occur when the kingdom goes public. That's verse 2 of chapter 1 all the way through verse 21 of chapter 8. Now, when you jump over to chapter 11 and read all the way to the end of Mark's story, you enter into the second general section. It's a section that I believe is best referred to as the kingdom realized, because that's what we see happening. In a dramatic way, in chapter 11, Jesus willingly enters into Jerusalem. It's the one place that he should have stayed away from. And we know that he goes there for one reason alone. What is that reason? To satisfy his Father's heart. How do we know the Father's heart? We're told it. It's really the whole gospel, but we're told it specifically in chapter 2 of Hebrews, verse 10. The Father's heart, the Father's desire was for many sons. It wasn't just for a son. It wasn't just for a couple. His heart was for many. But you'll remember the sons chose an existence in his own making, in a ditch that they created on their own. And when there was no way for the sons ever to get back to the Father does the greatest thing imaginable. He sends, this is what Scripture will say, the trailblazer. Don't you like that? I can tell you're thrilled. He sends the captain. He sends, I love this, the firstborn, the prince. He sends Jesus to be made perfect through suffering. Why? Because when Jesus willingly offers himself on an altar of wood, the penalty for sin will be met, and a door will be opened that's never been opened before. And an invitation is heralded through to everyone. Anyone who would dare respond could now enter in through the Son into an entirely new category of existence. What is that category? Because of what the Son has done, you and I can become sons and daughters of God. Well, I thought you'd be more exciting than that, because it's not something like we're second-class citizens. No, because of what the Prince has done, you and I, if we enter in, can now become joint heirs with Jesus. You know what that means? That means if you're saved, you are a king's kid. Oh, that's exciting. Especially on a day when we remember people that gave their lives so that we can enjoy freedom. I'm so thankful for that. And ultimately, what we see here, Jesus gives his life so we can know what life is all about. Well, anyhow, that's the second general section. And you're smart people this morning. And I can tell by the way you're looking at me that you're realizing that the section of Mark that we read from, I didn't even include in the outline. That's because it's the natural, I believe, and you could disagree, but you'd be wrong. It's the natural bridging section from the kingdom going public and the kingdom being realized. The first section ends in a very dramatic way. Jesus looks his men that have walked with him now for over 3 years, looks them in the face, looks them in the eye, and he confronts them. He says, how is it, guys, you have eyes and yet you don't see? How is it you have ears and yet you don't hear? Why aren't you getting this? And how is it possible that you're missing it? So from verse 22 of chapter 8 all the way to the end of chapter 10, you have this bridging section that I believe is best referred to as the nature of the kingdom section. Because that's really what we learn. As Jesus unfolds the kingdom in ways that we have not seen, we find out that the nature of this kingdom is defined by the nature of its king. Oh, don't you like that? I love that. Let me tell you why. Because all my life, and you hear my heart on this, the people that did this were well-intentioned. They loved me. They wanted the best for my life. And so you don't hear me saying anything negative. But all my life, I've been told what a Christian is. How a Christian looks, how he cuts his hair, how he dresses for Sunday morning service, all those sort of things. And again, those people had my best intention at heart. I don't have anything against it. But you know what I've learned as I've grown up? It wasn't up to them. Well, some of you aren't convinced. Let me help you out. It's not up to you. I know some of you think it is. It's not up to you. And here's the incredible thing. It's not up to me. And some of you ought to be real happy about that because you're not doing too well this morning. But anyway, you know, the nature of this kingdom is defined by the nature of its king. And in case you think that I'm weakening in it, no, I believe that Jesus changes us when he enters in. And he even says, he sets the standard when he says to the disciples along with everybody else there, if you really want to follow me, if you want to be my disciple, then you must, hear the imperative, it's not optional, not for them, not for us, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That's interesting because it's not good enough just to embrace the Jesus of Galilee that we see incredible things happening when the kingdom goes public. If we're going to be his follower, then we also embrace the Jesus of Jerusalem, where there is a cross that's waiting for us as well. It's an incredible thing. It's in this section for the first time. Now think of it. In over 3 years, for the first time, Jesus is going to confirm his identity to his inner circle. Now, they've had ideas of the... I mean, would they have really have left everything else behind if they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah? They obviously believed that was the case. But now, for the first time, he will affirm it to those men. And you remember how it happened? They're passing through the region of Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus asks this question that it seems like the disciples have been waiting for. Jesus says to them, who do people say that I am? And the reason why it seems like that's what they've been waiting for, because all of a sudden, they begin to rattle off all these responses to him. Some say this, some say that, some say. And in the middle of those responses, Jesus redirects the question. He says, but who do you say that I am? See, it's not good enough what other people say. And by the way, it's not good enough what your mom and dad believed about Jesus. It's not good enough if Mamaw and Papaw had a strong faith with him. You're not going to get by on any of those things. What matter is the confession that you make of who he is. And it's at this point, I love it, that Simon gets it right. He says, you're the one. Don't you love that? You don't look like it, but I do. Because Simon has a big mouth. Oh, you know that. He is the one that often speaks without thinking. And I guess the reason I love it is because I often speak without thinking. There have been times over these 29 years that I've been traveling. I was around 24, 25 when I first met you. And so, I mean, all these years, there have been times that I wish my tongue would slow down and allow my brain to catch up, because then maybe I wouldn't say some of the dumb things that I say. That's the wrong place, brother, the wrong place. But anyhow, I said, he has a big mouth. I have a big mouth. But this time he gets it right. You're the one. And you'll know Matthew. Mark is considered our first gospel source. It's believed that Matthew and Luke used Mark and another source, often referred to as Q, and they wrote their gospel accounts. That's why, as you heard Pastor Little Jack say today, that it's also in Luke 9 as well. That's because many of the same stories are found in all three, the synoptic gospels. But we see that in Matthew, you have this long, drawn-out conversation. Do you remember it? Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonas, because this wasn't revealed to you through earthly wisdom. I mean, this isn't man talking. You weren't taught this. Instead, this was revealed from my Father in heaven. You're seeing with kingdom eyes. You're not relying on your earthly eyes. I'm going to change your name to Peter. And upon this faith, upon this act, upon this belief, I will build my church. That's not a saying that, you know, descendants of Peter are there. Never mind. But anyhow, no amens there. But anyhow, you know, this is the place. He says, I'm going to do all that. And so you get all that in Matthew. You don't get that in Mark. Instead, in Mark, it's almost as though after Simon says, you're the one, that Jesus says, okay, slow your roll. Slow down just a little bit. Now that you know who I am, let me tell you why I've come. See, could that be teaching us that there's nothing more dangerous to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and embrace everything that he does in Galilee, but refuse to embrace the cross? There's nothing more confusing to a self-centered people claiming to be of him who aren't willing to die of that self-interest as Jesus himself did. There's no more inaccurate picture of who he is. And if that's the way you live, you certainly are not experiencing Christ in you, because his character has not changed. So you got to throw these things out there, because some of y'all won't be back. But this will be my last time. But anyhow, you know, let me tell you why I've come. We're going to Jerusalem. And by the way, they're on their way there. I'm going to be handed over to my enemies. I'm going to suffer at their hands. I will bleed and ultimately die and be buried. But that won't be the end, because on the third day, I will rise again. And we say hallelujah, rightly so. Because as was mentioned in the prayer time, we have the entire picture. We see it all, but they did not. And when they begin to hear Jesus, the one that they've left everything in hopes that he was the Messiah, the one that they were looking to be a conquering king for Israel, because the word teaches about a conquering king, and Jesus will be conquering king, but he's not going to be king on their terms, and he's not going to be king on our terms. When they begin to hear him talk about a suffering servant, type Messiah, which, by the way, you find in the Old Testament as well, it goes against everything that they had signed up for. They believed that Jesus, the Messiah, would rush into Jerusalem, overthrow Caesar, and establish a present tense throne, a present tense glory, and they expected to reign right along with him. And so when Jesus started talking about bleeding, suffering, dying, they didn't like it. It wasn't what they had signed up for. So much so that this is where Simon, the one, or Peter, whichever you prefer, the one who had this great statement before, says, wait a minute, Jesus, it's not going to happen that way. Come on, Jesus, maybe you need a refresher. Let me tell you what the Messiah's role is. How do I know? I learned it in Jewish school. That's what they'd been taught. A Messiah doesn't suffer. A Messiah makes other people suffer. And by the way, I've got a whole list of people, Jesus, I want you to make suffer. Sit there and act holy as if you haven't had a list before. Anyhow, I mean, something begins right here that they've not experienced in their relationship with their teacher up to this point. There is a dissonance, there is a disunity, a disruption. You could say that it's the same problem that he has with the religious leadership, Jesus. Do you remember the problem that he has with the religious leadership? It's unmet expectations. How do we know that? Because you remember what they'd say many times? How could he be the one when he's not even as holy as we are? It's unmet expectations. And now the disciples are looking for a conquering king, and Jesus talking about a suffering servant. It's not going to happen. This is a big deal. Because as I've already mentioned, they're on their way to Jerusalem. Jesus doesn't have 3 more years to convince these men that this is the plan. And if the plan is going to go forward, these men are going to carry them. So something has to happen. The argument is so intense, it lasts for 6 days. How do we know that? Because in Mark chapter 9, verse 2, it will say something like this. After 6 days. I'm deep. I'm hard to follow. That's the context of chapter 9. They have been arguing with the authority of their kingdom, their king, about how the king of the kingdom is supposed to function. And so after 6 days of this arguing, what does Jesus do? Really, it should be expected because he does what he's been doing all throughout his ministry. He's going to steal away and spend some time with his father in order to gain strength for a coming storm. Only this time, with the others, he usually would steal away and he'd go in seclusion. This time, he doesn't do that. This time, he takes the big mouths up on the mount with him. Who are the big mouths? We've already said it. It's Simon, Peter, Simon, whatever you want to call him. That's one. And the other two, James and John. How do we know that James and John are big mouths? Because what's their nicknames? Sons of Thunder. I mean, if you're known as a son of thunder, you might be a little thunderous. You might be a little boisterous. You might have a loud voice. Anyway, he takes the ones with the loudest voices up on the mount. And as it was already said, this is the Mount of Transfiguration scene. And if we had time, we could get in there, but we don't. And you'll be thankful for that. Some of you are thinking about that fried chicken that he talked about. But anyhow, you know, they're up there and Jesus is in this bright light. And that's exciting, but this isn't about a bright light. There's a conversation going on. Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. And remember, only 4 of them went up. And now there's these two. And they don't need an introduction. They know who it is. It's an incredible symbol. And I don't know how far we should take these. But all the law and all the prophets coming together in the sun. And do you know what they're talking about? What Jesus has been arguing about with his inner circle for 6 days. Talking about, this is how the language would read. Mark doesn't tell us, but Luke does. Talking about his future exodus. Isn't that interesting that language is his soon exit? They're talking about the cross. And in the middle of that conversation, when Jesus should have been encouraged, when these men should have been, wouldn't you think if you heard Moses, Elijah, and Jesus talking about the plan, and it was what you were saying that the plan would not be, wouldn't you think that finally you'd come to the point, I think I would, I give myself too much credit, but I think I would hold my tongue and say, okay, Jesus knows what he's talking about. But this is where nervous energy takes over. And Peter goes, it's good for us to be here. It's incredible. In fact, Scripture says, don't you love this? He said these things because he did not know what to say. That's in the text. You ought to go and read it sometime. As I said, he's a big mouth. You got to love a guy who speaks when he doesn't know what to say. Women, that was the perfect place for an amen. I'm going to give you opportunity. You just got to walk through that door, okay? So God overshadows. Peter, be quiet. This is my son. Hear him. And that's the point of the transfiguration. If these men are going to be the men that Jesus has called them to be, then they have to surrender their mindset. They have to surrender how they believe the kingdom to function in order to embrace what Jesus says it is. Why? Because he, again, is the only one that has that right. The nature of the kingdom is defined by the nature of its king. And by the way, that transfiguration is supposed to happen in each one of our lives. How do we know? Because later in Scripture we are told to be transfigured. Now, it's not translated that way, but it's the same Greek term. We say, be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. We surrender ours to receive his. And when they're coming down from the mount, it seems as though that conversation, that experience worked, because there are still questions, but the argument, the tone has changed. There are things they don't understand, but there are so many things that we don't understand, and it seems now their greatest concern is this. What does Jesus mean by all this resurrection talk? See, it's not that they didn't believe in resurrection. They believed in resurrection. They just thought that it was going to come at the end of time. And now, according to Jesus, it's going to happen pretty soon, at least for him. And you have this heavenly moment in verses 1 through 13. And then when you step from verse 13 to 14, you see the contrast in the valley. Heaven touches earth on the mount. But all hell has broken loose in the valley. Because you remember, there was chaos going on. And can I just throw this out there? I'm trying not to get caught on everything, and I can tell some of you are wanting me not to. But here's the thing about that. We love to be on the mountaintop. You understand what I mean when we talk about mountaintop experiences. Yeah, I mean, that song we sang, I'm not sure I ever heard that song. But about being up on the mountain and be able to see, I mean, all those things. We love those mountaintop experiences because it seems as though heaven touches earth. We love that. That's why we go to concerts. That's why we go to camp meetings. I hope that's why we have revivals and things like that. But see, the issue is life happens in the valley. And so if we only experience power when we're on the mount, it's worthless. It's meaningless. The challenge of the church is how do we get the power of the mount to flow into the valley of living? Because it's not until the power of the mount flows into the valley of living that lives can be changed, that communities can be transformed. We are called to live in such a way that power flows through us in the valley of that living. And we see it here in a very dramatic way in chapter 9. Now, you'll remember, I don't think I have to take a lot of time there. The genesis of the crowd is that there's a dad there that's brought his boy to where he believed Jesus to be. Now, why did he do that? Because obviously, he had heard what happens when the kingdom goes public. He'd obviously maybe seen or heard what happens when Jesus gets involved. And now his boy needed Jesus to get involved. Because his boy, Mark says, is overcome with a mute spirit. That tells us, by the way, I believe that this is the word of God. From the beginning all the way to the end. Not just allegory, not just some good stories with morals at the end. I believe that it was breathed by the Holy Spirit, written down by man. So when John Mark wrote this gospel account and he said that he was overcome with a mute spirit, that moves this out of the physical realm to the spiritual realm. Now the fight is being displayed in a physical way, but the issue is spiritual. And you do not hear me. Do not leave this place saying Billy thinks that physical problems are spiritual issues. I do not. I don't think that. Perhaps at times they are, but in this occasion, there is no doubt that this is a spiritual battle. Why? Because inspired by the Holy Spirit, written down by Mark, he says he's overcome by a mute spirit. The kingdom of darkness has claimed this child as its own. And you can hear the angst within the father's voice. Sometimes he's thrown in the fire. Sometimes he's thrown in the water. He obviously believed that if something doesn't change, his life will end. I brought my boy to you, Jesus, but you weren't here. You were up on the mount with the big mouths. So I looked to them. Who are they? The remaining 9 disciples. I looked to them to do for my boy what I brought him to you to do, but they couldn't do it. Isn't that interesting? I don't know how you read Scripture, but you know, I think in pictures. That's why I love Mark. He paints wonderful pictures. And when I see the Father saying, I look to you, Jesus, you weren't around, so I look to them, but they could, you know what I want to do? I want to jump between that dad and those 9 men. I want to jump in there and kind of stick up for these guys. Because I'm the kind of man, I may seem heartless, but I like to give people the benefit of the doubt. I really do. I mean, if you're not going to be here, I'm not going to judge you unless you tell me why you're not going to be here. Just don't do that. Got a bowl? Well, just don't tell me. I'll think something important's going on. I mean, I like to give people the benefit of the doubt. Why? Because I want to receive the benefit of the doubt. And so if I expect it, I'm going to give it. And I want to step in and say, Dad, don't put that on them. You know how we say things like that. Don't put that on. Come on. Remember, here it is. He's Jesus. They're just men. Dad, I know you're excited. I know you're emotional. But remember, Dad, we don't operate out of our emotions. That's what moms do. I'll get a response one way or the other. I mean, you're going to sit there and be quiet. I'll get something. It may be an ouch instead of an amen. But anyhow, I want to say, just don't do that. And I really tried to, but it didn't last long. Why? Because I've read chapter 6. How many of you realize 6 comes before 9? Do you remember chapter 6? It begins out that Jesus is in his hometown. Do you remember where Jesus is from? Nazareth. Why does that matter this morning? Because Jesus was a Nazarene? Oh, come on. John was Baptist, Mary was Catholic, Jesus was Nazarene. It really is going to be my last time. But anyway... He's gone there, and the reason he's gone there is to do what he's been doing since chapter 1, to present his father's kingdom. And at first, the response was the same. They're hanging on every word that comes from his mouth. Their jaws are on the ground. They sense his authority. There's something real until someone scratches his head and says, wait a minute, I know who that is. Isn't that Mary's boy? Isn't that the carpenter? Isn't that the carpenter's son? And you know what that's all about. When someone changed your diapers, you never outgrow the little mess you were. That's why it's hard to pastor your home church. Because people will never forget, but it's not that here. It's probably deeper than that. I hope it's deep. Because you'll remember that people would say this about Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth? And you do know that whether or not something is true, if you hear it enough, you'll begin to buy into it. And if you don't think that's the truth, let me challenge you. Turn on your favorite 24-hour news station. I don't care if it's left. I don't care if it's right. They will tell you what they want you to believe, and they'll tell you so much over and over that you'll buy. You want to know why we're divided so much? It is because everybody buys into what they want to hear instead of taking the time to discover the truth that has to be somewhere in the middle. But anyhow, they've obviously began to believe that nothing good can come from Nazareth. It's incredible. This low self-image, and because of that, Jesus wasn't able to do what he wanted to do. And then when you jump down, I can't remember the verse number, but it's the second section. I think it's around verse 6 or 7. But if you jump down there, this is where Jesus calls his men together, calls the 12. He pairs them up and sends them out into the world, their community, under the authority of the kingdom. What does he send them out under the authority of the kingdom for? To do everything that he himself had been doing up to this point. They go out under the authority of the kingdom, and because they operate under the authority of the kingdom, they touch people who are sick, and God, through them, makes them well. They anoint people who are out of their minds, and God, through them, puts people in their right mind. How many of you know a few people you'd like to have an anointing service for? I mean, everything that Jesus did, they've done. And so now, when you come back to chapter 9, you hear the Father say, I look to you, you weren't here, so I look to them. But they couldn't do it. It was natural. Why? Because they had done it. And you know that whenever Jesus did something, even at the end of chapter 1, he says to the leper man, don't tell anybody. The man didn't shut up about it. And then all of a sudden, it spreads like wildfire. So now, when these men begin to do the same thing, you better believe people talked about it. So it was natural for the Father to say, I look to you, you aren't here. So I look to them, but they couldn't do it. And you know what happened in my mind? I began to wonder why. I'm analytical. I get on my own nerves. That's why I don't mind getting on yours. I live with myself 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and you can put up with me for an hour. But anyway, you know, I want to know why they had power in chapter 6, but didn't have it in chapter 9. And I thought I knew the answer. I thought, well, obviously Jesus was trying to teach them something. Obviously Jesus said, okay, now guys, when he reported a report back, I just wanted you to see the possibility. I just wanted you to see. I wanted to make a statement to everyone around. All that but that was just for them. I'm taking that back. It's never going to happen again. But guess what? Between 6 and 9, you don't read that. And in fact, I decided to go all the way through to the end, even look through some other Gospels, and I never find a statement like that. And in John, three times, I hear Jesus as he's talking about greater things. And you think, well, how could there be greater things? I mean, above Jesus, then you jump into the book of Acts, and you remember that great promise that the church of the Nazarene used to herald, that you will receive power, chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power, meaning that you don't need to live a powerless life when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. See, that's not optional. That comes along with the promise of the Father. It's natural. When you are filled with His Spirit, you don't go out witnessing. You're just a witness. Oh, I'm preaching good, and you don't even realize it. It's that kind of thing. And then you watch after that, after they're filled with the Holy Ghost, all of a sudden, guess what begins to happen? Greater things. And all of a sudden, I'm convicted. You do know conviction is not a negative thing. Somehow we've gotten to the place where we talk about it with negative connotations.
Conviction is the grace of God to his people. And we need to receive it. And I got convicted. Why? Because I was trying to find out why these men were powerless in chapter 9 when they had done it in chapter 6. But as I was looking for a reason why they were powerless, I began to become convicted, understanding I live a powerless life. And I think about all the churches that I go to, and I think about the powerless gatherings that we have when we get together as his people. And all of a sudden, I'm forced to ask myself the question, why? Why am I not seeing these things happen everywhere I go, every day in my life? Why is it that I'm not seeing sinners converted? Why is it that I'm not seeing people who are bound in sin set free? Why is it that there are things going on? I should see sick people made well. I should see, why isn't it happening in me? Why isn't it happening in you? See, this is the way Scripture, you cannot just look at them. Scripture will pierce and cause you to bleed. And this caused me to bleed because I began to wonder why. I really struggled. And then I understood, see, something you need to know about me. I always do things the hard way. Is there anybody else out there ever do things the hard way? Be honest, raise your hands. Don't make me feel like I'm all alone in this. I had a kind of dad that he was from southeast Kentucky, northeast Tennessee, over that way. And I don't know if it's that way or not, but you know what I'm talking about. He was the kind of dad that if he told me and my brother to do something, if he got in at 2:30 or 3 in the morning and it wasn't done, guess who would be up with a flashlight doing it? I mean, oh, come on. That it didn't hurt me any. I mean, all that kind of thing. It's just, and then there were times that I would do what he asked me to do, but it wasn't really the way that he thought it should be done. And he would talk to me about it. He says, well, why did you do it like this? And I said, well, Dad, I just thought. And he'd say, that's where you messed up. I mean, my dad knew me. And I was doing things the hard way, trying to find out why they were powerless, when all I need to do is remember the context. Chapter 9, verse 2. After 6 days, 6 days of what? Arguing, rebelling. Jesus took the big mouths. See, my mistake was I focused on the three. The ones with the loud voices. I didn't pay attention to the nine because they were quiet. But what I began to understand, just because you're quiet, it doesn't mean you're holy. They grew up the same way. They were looking for the same conquering king. They were as much in rebellion as the other three were. And it taught me this, and they say that every good sermon, I'm not trying to say this is one, I'm just saying what they teach you. Every good sermon should have one main point. Now, pastors like to have three, and if they can get the same letter on the beginning of each point, it's... I don't understand that, but they must teach it. I don't remember ever learning it, but I wasn't a good student. But if you can get the same letter, it's just an added bonus. But, see, those points all point back to the main point. That main point is known as the proposition of the sermon or the proposition of the text. And so if I were to offer you a proposition for what's going on in verses 14 through 29, it would be this. You cannot, and when I say you, I'm including me, you, everybody. You cannot rebel against kingdom authority and expect to operate in kingdom power. I'm going to give it to you again, and I know that I'm giving you a lot on a Sunday morning, but it's what the Lord laid on my heart, so you hear me on this. You can't, I can't, we can't rebel against kingdom authority and expect to operate in kingdom power. I could say it another very simple way. You can't do things your way and expect him to bless it. If we're going to be blessed, then we're going to do it his way. Here they are in chapter 9. doing the same thing that they did back in chapter 6. They're laying their hands on the boy. They're praying right out loud. Maybe they're pouring oil all over him. I don't know. The only difference is in 9, nothing's happening. Where in 6, exciting things, people were transformed. And that's the reason why for the tension here, the religious leadership are mocking. It's pathetic. And if you want an Old Testament correlation, I can't stay there long, but I'll just give it to you anyhow. Do you remember the story of Samson and Delilah? Have you heard it? Nod your head. I'm beginning to wonder about some of your Bible literacy. If you've never heard Samson and Delilah, I mean, this is a big deal. You remember that Samson was the one that from the womb was separated unto God. Meaning God had big plans for him. He'd be in the world, but not of it. He would be a Nazarite from the womb, meaning that he would keep all these different standards. It wasn't just no razor would come to his head. No, there were standards such as you weren't supposed to touch any dead thing. See, this is the thing I think about Samson. He starts out with such promise, but as you begin to get into his story, you know what you find out about the man? He's a jerk. And I know some of you don't like that, but that's God is doing so much for in him. And he's living into himself. Not supposed to touch a dead thing. Where'd that honey come from? Not supposed to partake in any product of the vine. Can you say he did? No, but I can say he was around it an awfully lot. Until finally we meet him at the bottom of the spiral. Where he's shacked up with Delilah, living in open sin with a harlot. And the enemy, the Philistines, come and say, hey, find out the secret of his great strength. We'll give you some money. And she loves the money more than him. So she goes to him and says, Samson, honey, darling, sweetheart, sweetie pie. This is why I'm a single man, isn't it? I heard all those things. It sounds so natural. But anyway. Tell me, what's the secret of your great strength? So what does Samson do? Makes something up. Falls asleep in her presence. And then what does she do? She has exactly what he told her done. And when it's done, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. What's he do? He gets out and he goes out and he whoops them. 3 times. Do you want a good illustration? If you don't get anything else from this morning, do you want a good illustration of how stupid sin will make you? I know that's not fancy language. It's plain. But sin will make you stupid. 3 times that plays out. 3 times he makes something up. 3 times falls asleep like a dummy. She does it. Has it done. The Philistines are upon you. What's he do? He goes out and he whips them until finally you hear her. It says that Scripture says she pressed him day in and day out. I can hear her in her whiny voice, can't you? How can you say you love me? Fellas, I want to say, talk to me about love, woman. You're trying to kill me. Some of you guys need to have my back. I mean, how can you say you love me when your heart's not with me? She presses and presses and presses until we read that his soul is vexed. I don't even know what that means, but it doesn't sound good. And then finally, we read the climax, the pinnacle. So it was that he, Samson, told her, Delilah, all his heart. I want to say, Samson, don't give your heart to Delilah. Samson, your heart belongs to God. Nazarite from the womb. He's used me. There's so much promise. Don't. He tells her, no razor has come up on my head. Then what does he do? Dummy. Falls asleep. She has his head shaved. Then says, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And you remember the story? What's it say? This is the illustration. This is what's happening in Mark chapter 9. He gets up, it says, as he had before, and goes out to face the Philistines, and wist not, did not even realize, didn't know that the power had left him. They're doing the same thing. They didn't even understand where that power. You know why this bothers me? And you know why I think this? I see this happening week in and week out. People just like us this morning. Good people. I think you're good people. Most of you. There's one or two that's not. Come on, I mean it. And if that makes you mad, it's you. I mean, that's just good people that take the time. They get out of bed, hopefully brush their teeth, and they come and they spend time like this in God's presence together. We'll listen to the songs. We'll listen to a long-winded evangelist that comes in from time to time. We'll give offerings. We'll say the prayer, say amen. And then after all that, we get up and we walk out of this place without ever truly experiencing the power that's available for us, the power that He longs for us to experience. The forefathers, our first generation in the holiness movement, get the glory down in the Church of the Nazarene. And God was faithful. And every time they got together, there would be a manifestation of God's presence in their midst. And the church was born and grew in power. Subsequent generations, God still blessed. And the cry became, keep the power down. And sadly, many generations later, we're no different than the average church. We don't even know what the glory is. We just think that's something the charismatic folk talk about. God help us. God help us. There is a world that the kingdom of darkness has claimed for its own. And my prayer is that the accusation will never be, they couldn't do it. There's a meme, and I'll quit, I promise. But there's a meme on social media, and you shouldn't preach social media memes, but I'm going to. It said something like this: the difference between the Holy Spirit and the internet in any church service is the people recognize when the internet goes down. I'm here to tell you, folks, there's more. Could it be that we've come to the place where we have a form of religion, and yet we deny the power therein? You can't, I can't, rebel against kingdom authority and expect to operate in kingdom power. You can't do things your way. I can't do things my way and expect Him to bless it. It's got to be His way. So let me just ask you, I have more that I want to say, but I'll just stop right here. Are you living in His power? And you know the answer to that. The Holy Spirit is faithful. There's no doubt in my mind this is what He wanted me to share. So that means I needed to hear it. That means you needed to hear it. You're not just here out of routine. He's brought you here. And He wants to do something deep within you. He wants you to live day in and day out in His blessing, in His power, so that your home can be transformed, so that your relationships can be transformed, so that the world can see there's something more. It's what they were created for. Are you living in His power? And if not, because Jesus teaches in verse 29 about dependency and desperation,
prayer and fasting. And most of us depend on everything but Him. We depend on Siri or Alexa more than we depend on Him. We spend more time on our phones than we spend with Him. We're certainly not desperate. I mean, very few in Western civilization really know what it means to be desperate. But if we're going to know His power, if we're going to have revival, and I'm expecting to have it, then we need to come back to doing it His way. By the way, Jesus heals that boy. Are you living in the power of the kingdom? Or do you just talk a good talk? So Jesus, this morning, I know without a doubt, I really do, that this is what You wanted me to share. And so I believe that I needed to hear it. I believe that we needed to hear it. Can You do something in me? Can You do something in us that makes us hunger for more? There's more than just religious routine. Do something in our lives. Touch Your people again so that we're reminded, so that we experience the glory. The power, if the power of the mount is going to flow into the valley of living, it's going to be through dependent and desperate people. And it's a frightening prayer to say, make us dependent, make us desperate. But time is short. The world is spinning out of control. May they see You in us. Let's stand to our feet, please, all over the sanctuary. Thank You for putting up with me this morning. I will say, whenever the Word of God is spoken, it demands a response. And I want you to understand the way I'm saying that. We've made these closing moments where we've asked ourselves the questions, should I respond? Well, that's the wrong question. Why? Because you will respond. You can't be in the book and not see that. God's Word demands response. So the question we should be asking, how must I respond? If I'm going to be the man or woman that You intend for, how should I respond to You? And what you choose in that moment will determine whether you'll be more into His power or more into yourself. But none of us will be the same for having been here. It's impossible. So as the piano plays, before Pastor William comes and leads us in a closing prayer. Now, there's no pressure on this for me, but there are altars here. And can we just remember that the altar isn't a place of weakness? It's not just for the sinner. It's a place for someone to come and say, Lord, I want more of You. I'm responding to You. And you can do that in your seat. But what a wonderful place to come. And you coming might just encourage someone else to do what the Lord would have them to do. So, as she plays, as Pastor William prepares to come, why don't you come as well? Thank you.
has done great things. Our God has done great things. Arms open wide, the Lamb crucified, worthy is He. He has done great things. Our God has done great things. Lord, we're indeed grateful for Your word. Truth of Your word. If we're honest before You, God, if we're honest with ourselves, we've tried to do a whole lot of things. And our hearts weren't where they needed to be. And our efforts, though admirable, they were not adequate. I'm thankful, Lord, for these who have come and who are bowing before You this morning. I'm thankful, Father, that when we surrender ourselves to You, that You are indeed able and willing to empower us to do what needs to be done. But it starts with a surrendered heart. It starts with a transformed mind. And so, Lord, this morning, may we surrender to You. May You indeed allow us and give us a transformed mind, willing hands, willing feet to accomplish that which You have indeed called us to do. And so, Lord, as these bow before You, may You, through the power of Your Spirit, do something in them. May You start something in them that would indeed reach not just in our congregation, but throughout our community. May we see You accomplish the purpose for which this church has been placed here. Thank You, Lord, for Your word and the truth of Your word. Now help us, Lord, to be obedient to Your word. I pray, Father, for the services the rest of this week. Give us willing, obedient hearts. Give Billy what we need to hear. But Lord, if You give him what we need to hear and we do nothing about it, it is not on him. It will be on us. So help us, Lord, to have willing hearts to follow after You. We thank You, Lord, for this time that we've had together. May You go with us from this place. May Your Holy Spirit continue to work in our hearts and in our lives. And for the good things that You're going to do in us, through us, in us and through us and for us, we give You praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You guys, if you need to stay and pray, stay. We're not under any time constraint.